Good morning, everyone. Just thought I'd test. There's been a doctrine that we hear about in the church, but it's not as emphasized as many others, and in the last few years it has become very precious to me and very strengthening and encouraging. And I want to explore it a little bit starting today, and then I preach again in May for a couple of weeks, and we'll explore it more there on the 11th and 18th of May. But let me start out by asking you a question, and that is this. What is it about stories of transformation that captivate us? For instance, Beauty and the Beast. When Belle is able to love Beast, in spite of his ugly character as well as his ugly appearance, and truly loves him and agrees to marry him, he turns into this handsome prince. Don't we love that? Or Frodo, this chubby little hobbit who would really prefer to have stayed in his hole under the ground and eat second breakfasts. But he finds strength to step out of his door and to walk into the heart of Mount Doom to defeat Sauron, the evil presence that was about to dominate the world. That's transformation. Or I couldn't resist Frozen. When Anna's ultimate sacrifice in stopping the killing of her sister Elsa, she gets frozen and stuck there, and in that process defends her sister. And as her sister, who has been holding her heart closed and not being open to anyone or anything, all of a sudden is brokenhearted, and she hugs the frozen statue of her sister, and her sister's heart melts again. Transformation. John Eldridge, who wrote the book Waking the Dead, talks about this. This is a theme of transformation in fairy tales that C.S. Lewis picks up on, Tim Keller picks up on. It is a theme, and this is how John Eldridge comments about this. Why is transformation an essential part of any great story? Here's his answer. Because it is the secret to Christianity, and Christianity is the secret to the universe. You must be born again. You must be transformed. Keeping the law, following the rules, polishing up your manners, none of that will do. What counts is whether we really have been changed into new and different people. Is this not the message of the gospel? And you think about Peter, who in fear denied Jesus three times in his hour of need, and then became the bold apostle who preached fearlessly the resurrected Jesus Christ. Or Mary, who, broken for her sin, weeps at the feet of Jesus and anoints his feet with perfume. And then later chooses the better part and sits at his feet to hear the teaching of Jesus. Or Paul, a self-righteous persecutor and murderer of Christians, who turns into the humble apostle that delivers the message of Jesus Christ to all of us so that we can benefit from that. These are stories of gospel reality transformation. Eldridge continues, and we? I doubt that many of us would go so far as to say we're transformed. How about forgiven and on the way? That's how most Christians would describe what's happening to them. We've been told that even though we have placed our hope in Christ, even though we have become his followers, our hearts are desperately wicked. But is that what the Bible teaches? That's the question I'd like to explore this morning. I want to look at what the Bible teaches. There is the central truth in this passage that we're going to be looking at from Ezekiel is permeating throughout all of Scripture. You see it over and over again, and it's kind of like you see something and all of a sudden, oh, here it is, 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 and it's all over Scripture. So I want us to really think about and open our hearts to what God is beginning to teach us here in Ezekiel, and then we'll follow this up, because I'm guessing I may create more questions than I do answers from today's message, but hang in there. Ezekiel was a prophet during the Babylonian captivity. When Nebuchadnezzar came in and defeated Judah and Jerusalem, he carried away all the leaders and the noble people of Jerusalem and carted them off to Babylon. And that's where Ezekiel was and where he prophesied from. The first half of his book, prophecies against Jerusalem, Judah, and the countries around. The latter part, he begins to prophesy hope, and he begins to prophesy restoration. So that's the context in which our passage is taken in chapter 36 of Ezekiel. And just before the verses that I'm going to read, God says to Israel, "You have profaned my name throughout all of these countries around, and I want to do something about it." He says, "I know you can't do anything about it yourself, so I'm going to do it." And then this is what he says he's going to do. We're reading in Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with verse 25. And it's in your bulletin, too, if you don't want to open a Bible. But you might, because we'll be coming back to this and some other parts of this passage later. So Ezekiel 36, 25. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. From all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we open our hearts to you, to the ministry of your Spirit, asking that you would speak to us through your words this day and give us the strength to hear and then follow you as you speak into our hearts by your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it talks about his taking out of a heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh. And so it just seems like this is a heart transplant situation. And I thought maybe we could parallel that a little bit with what might be close to a surgical procedure. I'm not a medical person. So for those of you who are, I hope you can go with my misconceptions about exactly how it goes. But anyway, if you're going to have a heart transplant, the first thing you got to do is clean the site where the heart is going to be put. And that's what happens in the very first thing. We're going to look at cleaning, cleansing, and then replacing, and then empowering, okay? So that's what we're looking at. So the first thing that has to happen is cleansing. And the language here is leading toward the preparation for the Israelites that they had to go through to get into the temple and offer sacrifices. God often called them, especially when they were in the desert, to wash their bodies, wash their clothes, and be prepared to meet with him. And so that's what they're doing in preparing to go into worship. Well, the New Testament writers see there's a parallel between that and baptism. And so in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 6, Paul says this, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." So he is saying basically as we're baptized by faith in Jesus Christ, we're united with him. And when I was in college, I was in this little church there, and one of the men who was presenting this truth one time says, it's kind of like this. This is, the Bible is Jesus, this paper is you, You put it inside there, and so everything that happens to the Bible happens to you. So when Jesus was crucified on the cross, you were crucified with him. When he was buried, you were buried with him along with your sins. When he was raised again from the dead and seated at the right hand of God the Father, you also were raised up with him with your sins left behind. And so when the Bible talks about cleansing, that's where it comes from. You go through, you're washed through the water of the Word and by his blood, and you are cleansed, and you are new, and you are ready to receive his newness, his new life, his new heart. Your sins have been completely expunged. The record of them has been completely expunged. Are there things from your past that plague you, that just keep coming up and they grab you and you just can't seem to break away from them? Well, let me give you hope. When Jesus cleanses you, you're cleansed for sure, for good. That's where it starts. And so now we're in this surgical suite, and you have been prepped and ready now for the next step. And that comes in verse 26. If you'll look at that with me. Verse 26, and he says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So the next step is to take out that old stony heart that's not functioning well at all, in fact is non-responsive, and putting it aside so that a new heart can be put there in place. So let's look at these two things. The heart of stone. What is a stone? It's cold, dead, it's unresponsive. It's not able to hear or understand or receive any word from God at all. And Paul talks about that in real simple terms in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That truth came home to me, well, actually, I thought about it not too long ago, but something happened to me when I was 10 years old that really brought that home. My grandpa had died. And I can remember standing with my mom next to his casket. It was an open casket. And I observed things that a 10-year-old might. I said, his fingers are all wrinkly. Why is that? Mom, not knowing what to say, said this. Well, he hasn't really had anything to eat for a while. And then, I guess that had to be true, right? And then I noticed something else happening, which I'm sure was a horror to the people there in the funeral parlor. There was a fly that buzzed around and landed on his hand. And I asked, Mom, why doesn't he brush that fly away? And she said, sweetheart, he doesn't even know it's there. Dead, stony, non-responsive, unaware, unable to receive anything from God. That's the reality of the heart of stone. Thank God that he doesn't leave it in us. That in this surgery that starts when we say yes to Jesus and believe in him and look to him, God says this is what he'll do. He'll give you a heart of flesh. What's that heart like? Well, one commentator said it so well, I couldn't say it better, so I'll just read to you what he said. What is needed is not simply a new ethical direction or a decision to live a better life. What is needed is a new heart and a new spirit, and not a heart created some self-generated way, but one given by God. Jesus said, you must be born again. New birth, new heart. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul continues on after he says, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. He says this, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Together with Christ, we're made alive. A new heart has been put in there. It's a heart that is not corrupted by sin. It's not a part of our inherited fallen nature, but it's a heart placed there specifically by the action of God. A new heart. Now, some of you are saying, well, wait a minute. What about Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all else. Who can know it? Well, I got to believe that that is a description of the heart of someone who has not yet believed in Jesus Christ. And I know that's how we often look at ourselves. I know that's how I have often looked at ourselves. But let me ask you this. God says that he is holy, and he cannot dwell with iniquity. He cannot dwell with sin. So if your heart, as a new believer, as an ongoing believer, is desperately wicked, then God can't live there. He's not going to live there. That's why he says, I will take out that heart of stone, which will not receive me, will not respond to me, will not hear me, and I'm going to put into your body a heart of flesh that is pliable, that is open, that will be able to hear and to listen to what I say to you. That's what God is speaking about here. Now think about that. Think about inside of you a new heart. What does realizing that you have a new heart do for you? That part of you that is non-responsive to God and to his word and to the whispers of his spirit is gone. He has given you a new heart altogether, because you see how the Spirit works is he starts in us and he works from the inside out. The commentator says this: the new life that the gospel brings is not a new set of clever strategies or spiritual rehabilitation or fresh resolve to live in a new way out of our old resources. It is an utterly new and foreign importation of divine power that changes us at the very core of who we are. So now, knowing that you have this new heart, new spirit, how does that affect your battle against sin patterns in your life? You see, for me, if you start out with my heart is really desperately wicked and there's been no transformation by the Spirit of God, then I'm going to lose every time. I fight with fear, which is based on pride, and it grabs me and sometimes it pulls me down. But if I didn't have hope that there was something new and alive and holy in me working, I could not fight. I could not stand. I could not move ahead. But because he is there, that is possible. Ha! Not only possible, but probable. And not only probable, but guaranteed. That's what God has done. You see, we don't start at sub-zero down here. We start here and build up. That's the promise of God. You see, as that new heart is there, we have a new birth. We are reawakened to the desires that God put in us as he created us. Desires to know him and to be a part of his story in our lives. Desires to love and be loved. Desires to have impact on our world, desires to protect and provide for our family and those that we have around us, desires for justice and peace. Those are God-given desires that are reactivated by that new heart. Now, the thing is, with the heart, it's new. It's got to be trained. It doesn't know everything yet. It's new. You must be born again. A baby's got to be trained. Got to grow up. A new heart has to be trained as well. Because we're in the middle of a fight. And because you have a new heart, doesn't stop the fight that we have in this world. Paul talks about it eloquently in Romans chapter 7 and Galatians and other places, where in Romans 7 he says, as he says, the things I want to do, those I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So he was in the middle of that wrestling. And we're going to talk about this on the 18th, this particular passage. Because Paul also, in the middle of all that confusion, recognized that there was something within him that God had a hold of, even in the midst of that struggle, the new heart. And then Paul, in Romans chapter 8, following that struggle, points to the same thing that Ezekiel prophesies here in this passage. He points to the Holy Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death in Christ Jesus. So there's a new reality working within us. But you see, now we get back to the surgery thing. You've been cleaned. The surgical site is sterile. You've got the new heart in there. It's all connected to arteries and veins and whatever else it's got to be connected to. But it's not working. It needs an external power source for it to start beating and acting. And that's exactly what God says will happen to us. Let's look at verse 27, if you will. He says this: and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, it's a heart of flesh. And a heart of flesh is not stony, it's impressionable. And if that heart of flesh is left alone just to be in that body that is still corrupted by sin and drawn and tempted away from what is good and holy, that's gonna go down the tubes. Jesus was very much aware of that. One day when he had delivered a man of some demons, he said to everyone, this man is like a house. And when we cast this demon out, he wanders around the world in all the waterless places, all the desert places. And he can't find any place to stay, so he comes back to this when he finds the house put in order, swept up. And he says, this is a great place. I'm going to bring some friends. And he brings seven others worse than he. God is not going to leave us in that spot. This new heart of flesh that he's put in there, he's going to take up residence. Huh. He's going to live there. The God of gods, the Lord of lords, the Creator, the Redeemer, the one who sustains everything by the word of his power, is alive, Paul says, in all of his fullness inside of us by his Spirit. And there will no one else invade that place. And what does he do when he gets there? This is where hope comes from. He says, he will cause you to walk in his statutes and be careful to obey his rules. You see, the reason we can have hope as we face patterns of sin and defeat is because somebody else is going to lead us out and through that. If you start with a heart that is desperately wicked, you have no hope. But if you start with a heart that has been put in there by God and is not corrupted, and then he lives there, and from that spot, he begins to inform your heart, and he begins to move in your heart so that you hunger for righteousness. And then he says, those blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what will happen to those folks? They will be satisfied. They will be satisfied. We will be satisfied. If you receive Jesus, there is that energy within you that says, I can't do this. Even though when you find yourself falling, you go, ah. You know why you're going, ah? Because the Holy Spirit's in there going, ah. And then as you turn to him and open your ears and say, teach me. Because that's what the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus says, it's better for you that I go, because if I don't go, I can't send the Comforter, and he will come in and he will lead you into all truth. Lead you to know what you need to understand about God and how you can worship Him. Lead you to know how you can live in this broken world with all the temptations and begin to walk that path of righteousness and stand tall because He is in you. Not long after, God spoke to Ezekiel about this passage. God came to him again. And I don't know whether he transported him or gave him a vision, but Ezekiel found himself in a valley full of dry bones. That's chapter 37. When you think about Ezekiel, most everybody goes, oh yeah, the dry bones chapter. Well, there it is. And it's directly connected to what we've just been talking about. What God does when He takes out that heart of stone, puts in the heart of flesh, and begins to live there and act in your life through His presence in the core of your being. And so, He says in verse 4 to Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. And this is what He said. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and shall put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And Ezekiel records that while he was saying those words, he heard some rattling. Okay, that would be weird. You're standing in a place and you see all these skulls and backbones and hip bones and, you know, connected to the, you know, thigh bone and all that stuff, you know. It was happening. And when it all was done and the sinews were there, the muscles were there, and the flesh was on, they were just a group of dead bodies lying there. And God said, prophesy. Prophesy to the breath. And this is what Ezekiel was told to do. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet an exceedingly great army. The raising up of the body of Christ. Breathed on them by the Holy Spirit, and they lived. Now, this is a really exotic, way out illustration that God gave us. But thankfully, He interpreted it for Ezekiel and Israel, and therefore He interprets it for us. So let's see what else He says here. Verse 11, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. I'm guessing there are more than a few of you who felt that way from time to time, maybe even right now. If that's your reality right now, or if that has been your reality and you don't want to go back there, hear now what else God says. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people. And here's what he says. This speaks to us as well. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. You see, when God comes and he takes out that heart of stone and he puts a heart of flesh and he sends his spirit to live inside of us, then what do? We become living, breathing beings who have the energy and strength and grace and hope of God Himself in our beings. And we can stand up even though we feel dried out and dead and hopeless and cut off. We can be re-energized. We will be re-energized because God is alive in us through the grace of Jesus Christ who cleansed us and made it possible for us to have that new heart inserted and to live listening to that voice who will cause us to obey His commands and walk in His rules. That's the hope we have. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this is like too good to be true. But it is true. Lord, I pray for those who may not know You right now. I pray that You would move in their hearts and work that they might hear Your word. As Paul says, make them alive because of Your grace and grant them faith to believe that You might come in and give them a new heart. For those of us who have believed, I pray that we might hear Your word and receive hope from this truth that You live inside of us, that You've created a place in us that is holy where You live and where You reign. And if we will listen, You will lead us out of darkness and into righteousness, into love and into hope and into goodness and into fellowship with You and others and the believers in Christ. That's what we hope for. That's what we hunger for, that very hunger that comes from You. Lord, work, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.